The reason I had Rudy reading Genesis chapter 13 was because that's where we were last time. Put my Bible the right way here. And so I'd like to touch a little bit on what we went over last time and then continue with chapter 14 and then jump over to chapter 19. Now what I did is I edited out a little bit of stuff just so you guys can all relax. There's some nasty stuff going on. And so I also copied and pasted pretty much from various commentaries and from my own research and different things and put it into paper form. But I'll be using the NLT Bible version that I'll be reading from. And so just so you guys know where we're at. And there's also a few verses here and there that I skipped, so that way you know I'm not trying to edit out. You can read those parts for yourself. Okay, so the title of the message was, Do My Choices Matter? And the reason I'm saying that is I think we need to all think about our choices that we make every day, whether that's at school or at work or at home. And the story of Lot and Abraham is a really good example, I think, of the consequences that we might get from choices that we make and how we need to learn from those choices. So Genesis chapter 13, last time we spoke about Abraham and Lot's choices. Abraham, of course, when there was a famine in the land, he went over to Egypt and he lied about his wife there, right? He said she was my sister, and then the king took his wife, and then that ended up going pretty bad for him. If God hadn't rescued him, things would be a little different, right? And he ends up getting booted out of gets booted out of Egypt. That's a pretty poor testimony when Abraham, who was supposed to be the man of God, right, gets booted out because of lying and various things out of the land of Egypt. And so, but Abraham learns from that, right? So I'll kind of go over some of the stuff that I have here. It says, the land could no longer, I will jump a little bit further up yet. So he ended up with a poor testimony. Then when they got back into their own territory, see, the way the Bible puts it, it sounds pretty nice. Abimelech sent his escort with Abraham, right? So looks on the surface, it looks like, okay, that's fine. And we talked about this last time, but he was actually escorted out because he didn't have a choice. He needed to be, Abimelech wanted to get rid of him for the trouble that he'd brought on the country. So I'll just do it this way, that way I can walk around a little bit. And so Abimelech, when Abraham had lied about Sarah, he also gave him, for taking Sarah as his wife, he gave Abraham a bunch of stuff, right? And we think, well, that's good. Abraham wins, eh? But it ends up causing problems. So Abraham has all this stuff, all this wealth and cattle and people and stuff that he inherited from Abimelech, and now the land can't sustain him and Lot anymore while they stay together. And so there is conflict. And whenever we're outside of the will of God, there will always be conflict. And even though it seemed like Abraham had won or had gained from this thing, it ended up costing him some conflict. But he's learning, right? So today we're going to look at how the choices they make during this conflict, how that plays out in real life, in real time. So what was the conflict between Abram and Lot? What was it about? Well, the outward cause of the conflict was their vast wealth accumulated in Egypt, right? But the real conflict, or the real cause, was choices, was Lot's selfishness, right? Selfish choices. And so the custom of their day was that the younger should submit to the elder, but Lot put himself ahead of Abraham. Abraham graciously allowed that, right? Because he had seen with Abimelech that he lost his testimony there. And so I think he had learned from that mistake. And so now when it's causing conflict, he says to Lot, you go ahead, you pick first, but let's not fight anymore. Let's work this thing out and not be a poor testimony to these people here. And so Lot, being selfish, he takes first choice, even though it would have rightfully been Abram's choice, right? And Abraham had learned from that to trust God. And so God was going to look after him. He didn't have to look to get the best for himself. God was going to do that for him, right? But Lot, of course, wasn't learning that. And so that was kind of stuff about last time. So he put himself ahead of Abraham, and Abraham allowed that because he had learned from that God would take care of him. He wanted to maintain a good testimony, but Lot was concerned only about himself. When we're concerned only for ourselves, we usually lose out. We lose out in the long run. And it's a challenge for us to think about when we're concerned only for ourselves, right? So Lot will lose everything. The story that I'm going to tell you today is about like chapter 14 and chapter 19. And we'll learn that Lot, by his selfish choices, will end up losing everything, right? So had Lot consulted God, he would have discovered that Sodom was on the agenda to be destroyed, right? But he just lifted up his own eyes when Abram said, go ahead, pick, take your pick. And he lifts up his eyes and he says, oh, that land over there, it kind of looks like the land of Egypt. That kind of looks like the garden of God over there. I think I'm going to move over there. And has no inclination to ask God what he should do, right? And so he ends up moving close to the land of, or to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Had he consulted God first, God could have told him. God knows the future. He could have told him, oh, don't move there. That's going to be destroyed, right? And so I think we need to consult God in our lives on a daily basis if we want to avoid danger and destruction, right? So Lot was a worldly believer. He was a believer living in unbelief, right? And I'll show you where that comes in later. That on the surface, you'd think, well, Lot can't be a believer, right? But he is. So the land Lot saw was like the land of Egypt. That was all that mattered to Lot. Lot was walking according to the flesh, living for the things of the world. What is worldliness? Living for the things of the world. What is worldliness? Is it your dress code? Or is it your possessions? Don't think so. Worldliness comes from your heart. Do you desire God's will or your own will? Do you love God and love people, or do you love self? Our society today promotes self-love all the time. And that leads only to destruction. The destruction of ourselves and the destruction of those around us. And I know it's so counterculture to how the Bible teaches compared to how society teaches. So the area around Sodom looked well watered and fruitful to Lot, but to God it was wicked and soon to be destroyed with fire. First, Lot looked toward Sodom. Then he moved toward Sodom, and before long, he was living in Sodom. That's kind of how things progress in our lives. First we look and we want something, and then we make efforts towards it, right? And before you know it, we're submersed or immersed in it. So while Lot was getting farther from the Lord, Abraham was drawing closer. Lot was becoming a friend of the world, according to James 4:4, while Abraham was becoming the friend of God, James 2:23. Lot had lost his altar and would soon lose his tent, but Abram still had his tent and his altar. Let's look at chapter 14 in Genesis. And then we'll start reading it. Like I said, it's in NLT. There might be a few edited out verses. So about this time, Genesis chapter 14, about this time war broke out in the Regency. And this is, like I said, Abram or Lot's just moved to Sodom. And this is where we find him in chapter 14. About this time, war broke out in the region. King Chedorlaomer and his allies fought against the king of Sodom. Whoa, that's where Lot is, right? So Kedorlaomer fought against the king of Sodom and his allies. This second group of kings joined forces in the valley of the Dead Sea. For 12 years, they had been subject to King Kedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they rebelled against him. So Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities had been subject to Kedorlaomer, and they had rebelled. And now Kedorlaomer is going to deal with them, right? So 1 year later, Kedorlaomer and his allies arrived and defeated the Raphaites, who were giants, along with many other kingdoms along the way, all the way to El Paran at the edge of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Kadesh and conquered all the territories of the Amalekites. So this is before they actually come back to Sodom. They're doing all this gaining a ton of territory, and then they address the issue that Sodom and Gomorrah are actually rebelling against him. So he comes back to them. So they turned back and came to Kadesh and conquered some other territory. Then the five kings in verse 8 rebel, including Sodom and Gomorrah, rebel, right? And they prepared for battle in the valley of the Dead Sea. They fought against Kedorlaomer of Elam and the other kings. Four kings against five. As it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits. And as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into tar pits, while the rest escaped into the mountains. So picture that. You got your army running away, and you got some of them falling into tar pits, and you have the people left without protection. So the victorious invaders, in verse 11, then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured who? They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom. See, he moved towards the valley. He saw it was lush. It was like the garden of God. He figured like Egypt. And now where is he? They captured Lot, who was living in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. See how he lost everything because of his choices? But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew. Where is Abram at this time? Well, where he ended up in chapter 13 was at the trees of Mamre, and, you know, worshiping, building an altar to the Lord, or worshiping at the altar again, worshiping God. And so he's living in a tent while Lot is living in Sodom, in a city. But this guy escapes and reports everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Now Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner, were Abram's allies. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he said, well, serves him right. No, that's not what he did. He mobilized 318 trained men who had been born in his household. Then he pursued Kedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. And so he's got 318 trained men. He becomes the general in a very quick hurry, right? He's got to make some quick decisions here. And so he's going to go rescue the guy who took the best for himself. And he doesn't just sit at home and say, well, yeah, let's see how this thing plays out. That serves him right. That's what you get for picking the best for yourself. No, he is concerned. He's concerned because he trusts God. And God has said in the past that those who bless you, I will bless. Those who go against you, I will go against. And so when Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized 318 trained men and born in his own household. Then he pursued. There he divided his men and attacked. At Dan, he divided his men and attacked during the night. Kedorlaomer's army fled. Whoa, this is the guy who's got a whole bunch of allies with him, and he's conquered a whole bunch of cities and a whole bunch of people groups already, and he, including five cities that Lot is a part of. Now Abraham puts his trust in his God, and he goes after him. Abram recovered all the goods, in verse 16, that had been taken. And he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. That's a pretty big feat. And of course, Melchizedek meets him there. I don't have that part in here, but he blesses him and assures him that it was God's fight. It was God who gave him victory. And Abraham acknowledges that. So Abram returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer, and all his allies. The king of Sodom went out to meet him in the king's valley. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you've recovered." See, Abram could have said, "Oh yeah, there you go." So Lot lost everything, and look what I'm getting. I'm actually getting back everything that Lot took. But he doesn't do that. Abram replied, verse 22, to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal strap from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich." See, he didn't want to give any credit to man. He wanted to give the credit to God. "I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Ashgal, and Mamre." So he's looking after his allies as well. But he says, "For myself, I take nothing." And of course, he gave Melchizedek a tenth of the goods, right? So Abram was in a place of safety with God. Even though he went to war, he was in a place of safety. And even though he lived in a tent, and Lot lived in a city, Lot had no regard for God, and as a result, no place was safe for him. So it's a challenge to the young people and to all of us. When we don't have regard for God, we're not safe. We're going to run into trouble. We're going to have conflict. The best thing we can do is acknowledge God and ask Him what we need to do, and go to His Word. And in His Word, we can find what we need to do. We can find the principles of what we need to do. Only the separated believer has the power to help the backslider. And it is to such a faithful believer that the backsliders usually turn when in trouble. So, do you want to be the faithful believer, or do you want to be the backslider? We should be representatives. We should be the ones that people can turn to for help, right? And that is by making good decisions. And other people can see that we make good decisions. They might be able to come to us for help rather than us being the cause of the problems, right? In this chapter, Abraham delivers Lot by his sword, by faith. He trusted God and went after the enemy. And he overcomes the enemy, covering about 120 miles to do it. Had Lot learned anything from being captured? That's the question. So Lot got captured, Abraham brought him back, and all's well. Abram gives back the people to the king of Sodom, and so we wonder what happened to Lot, right? So there's four chapters in between, and then we come to chapter 18. Verse 20, I think, is where it starts about. And there we will read some more a little bit later. So, had Lot learned from being captured? No, he had not. He was right back in Sodom in chapter 18. We'll see that. Lot's heart was in Sodom, so that is where his body had to go as well. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? You can kind of tell where people's hearts are by the choices they make, right? What's important to you is usually what you value is usually where you'll be, right? Where you'll make choices to be at that place or to do things that are important to you, right? So Lot, however, even though he's back in chapter 18, we'll start reading there soon. Even though he's back in Sodom, he still has somebody interceding for him, and we're going to see that. And that's what we are to be for people as well. We're to be the salt and the light, interceding for others, right? So Lot had a dedicated loved one praying for him. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, and start reading there. So this, of course, is after, like, there's four chapters in between where Sarah gets a promise for that she'll have a son, or Abraham and Sarah do, and also the circumcision is instituted and all that kind of stuff, right? But that's all happens in between, and then we go to chapter 18, verse 20. We continue the story of Lot and Abraham. So the Lord told Abraham, "I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah, because there is because their sin is so great, so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. And again, it shows that God sees. God sees our actions. He's going down to Sodom to see if the actions are as wicked as what he's heard. Now, I think that's just a physical way of God saying, of course, God knew what was going on, right? But this is just him interacting with humans, with human Abraham. And so he says, I'm going to go see if this is true. But he already knows, right? I'm going to go down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. See that? Abraham was a friend of God, and God spoke with him, and he comforted him, and Abraham starts interceding. Abraham approached him and said, so he approached God and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Because see, Abraham's been informed. He's a friend of God, and he's been informed of what's going to happen, or what God has planned. And God is telling him what he's planned with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram, again, realizes, hey, Lot is still in Sodom. What's going to happen to him? And so he starts, approaches God and starts interceding. He says, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Verse 23. Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? See how bold Abram is? Are we that bold? Or do we just cower? Do we just allow things in our lives that don't belong there? So the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Then Abram spoke again. Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. See, he knows his place. He knows he's nothing compared to God. But he wants to intercede. He's concerned about his friend. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five? See, he could have said for the 45, but he says lack of five. It's kind of like, oh, you're only missing five, you know. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abram pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Well, please don't be angry, my Lord, Abram pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abram said, since I've dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, Abram said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Wow, this guy's a true Jew, eh? Trying to get bartering with God, right? So, when the Lord had finished his conversation with Abram, he went on his way, and Abram returned to his tent. So change of scenery. So here's our conversation between God and Abraham. Now we're going to see the scene changes. Wait, hang on, I think I still have a page on here. Yeah. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there. So we see, he's right back in it. Hasn't learned from previous experience. And when he saw them, saw the angels, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my home to wash your feet and be my guest for the night. You may then go up early in the morning and be on your way again. Oh no, they replied. We'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we may know them." So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection." See, that rule or that tradition was very key in that culture. If you came under the protection of someone else's roof, you were safe. You were assured to be safe. And so here Lot is making sure that his guests are safe, right? "For they are the guests under my protection," he says. And verse 9, they shouted, "Stand back. This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge? We'll treat you far worse than those other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out and pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside. Now, what was the sin of Sodom? We see a lot of the same sins in our culture today. And the sad thing is, we are blinded by those, by the indoctrination. We accept some of these same sins. If the Bible says something is sin, then it is sin. And clearly, the Bible says that what the people in Sodom were doing was wrong. And when we do those same things, or we allow those same things, it is still wrong. It is still sin. So meanwhile, verse 12, the angels questioned Lot. "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" they asked. "Get them out of this place. Your sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone else. For we are about to destroy this city completely." See, that's what it leads to. That's what Lot was living in. With the choice, he looked for himself. He looked out and saw something was good that he thought was good without inquiring with God first. And now this is the predicament that he's in. The angels are there trying to rescue him, and he's still fighting them. It says, get their people out. If you have any people that you want out of here, tell them and let's get out. "For we're about to destroy this city completely," verse 13. "The outcry against this place is so great it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it," they say. Hopefully that never has to be said about our country, right? About our community. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, "Quick, get out of the city. The Lord's about to destroy it." But the young men didn't take him seriously. That's how we kind of live too, right? Don't take things that seriously, or the Bible that seriously. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city." When Lot still hesitated, it's crazy, this guy's still hesitating, the angels literally seized him by the hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." You'd think that you'd be thankful already, right? You would say, "Oh, phew, I'm so thankful that God came to my rescue." But Lot's heart is still in Sodom. Lot's heart isn't. And his wife's heart apparently as well, right? And so, "Oh no, my Lord," he says in verse 18. "You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you've shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up with me there." "Oh, well, sorry, son. Disaster's catching up to you here." You know, but he doesn't see that, right? So he's still concerned about his life. "Run for your lives. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains," right? But no, disaster would catch up with me there. "And I would soon die," he says. Verse 20. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. See, out there in the cave in the mountains, I might die, but let me go to a village. Then I'll be saved. Didn't realize that the angels were the ones who had saved him, right? All right, the angel said, I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. And this is why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. The differences in choices, right? That's what was the title. Do my choices matter? So I challenge all of us to think about our choices. Every choice we make at school, you know, we see the smoker's corner, we see some guy taking drugs, some guy shoplifting at Walmart, and they get away with it. And we're enticed into that possibly. Or at work, you know, we take something, we steal something, or we don't report properly in our taxes or anything like that. One little sin, one little thing. Lot just looked up and took what he wanted for himself. And this is what he ends up with, destruction. I would hope that we would learn from this that to inquire of God, to make sure that our hearts are right with God and that we want to do what God wants to do rather than what we ourselves or what society is teaching us. Change of scenery. So Lot's wife turns into a pillar of salt because she's looking back. She's still wanting what's back there instead of the safety of God, right? Change of scenery. Abram got up early the next morning, hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain toward Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. That'd be a crazy, crazy sight, eh? God has told you he's going to go destroy if he finds it. If he finds 10 righteous people there, then he won't. So Abram could have made the connection, right? Didn't find 10 righteous people because I see smoke. But God had listened to Abram's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the city on the plain. So when Lot moved into Sodom, he lost the protection. When we move without asking God and we do wrong things, we suffer consequences. That's kind of the law of sowing and reaping. God doesn't always protect us and show grace and say, okay, well, no, you made all those bad choices, but I'm still going to keep you safe. So when we move into Sodom, into the world, so to speak, we lose the protection of the judge of all the earth, and we have to suffer the consequences. And that's what Lot had to do. Lot followed the path of friendship with the world, James 4:4, and then love of the world, 1 John 2:15, then conformity to the world, Romans 12:2, and finally judgment with the world, 1 Corinthians 11:32. Lot thought that Sodom was a place of peace and protection. However, it turned out to be the place of warfare and danger. Believers are rarely captured by the Lord suddenly. They enter into the place of danger by degrees. With Lot, the process began when he adopted Egypt as his standard and began to walk by sight instead of by faith. He preferred the people of the world to his godly uncle. Could that be said about us? That we hang out with worldly people instead of with our families or with spiritual families, with believers. We are to hang out with worldly people, but we're to be a light to them and not be captured by conforming to the world, right? So we are to hang out with non-believers as well, but our core group where we get refreshed should be with believers. And that goes for our schools as well. The kids in our schools should be hanging out together as believers and encouraging one another and standing up against the wrong that's happening. So with Lot, the process began when he adopted Egypt as his standard, the worldly standard, right? And began to walk by sight instead of by faith. He preferred the people of the world to his godly uncle, and the houses of Sodom to the tents of God. The result, he was captured, and everything he had was destroyed. Abram persistently interceded on behalf of Sodom. If only 10 believers could be found, God said, he would spare the whole city. Chapter 19 indicates that Lot had at least 2 married daughters and 2 single daughters. So with his wife and sons-in-law, there were 8 in the family. If Lot had won his own family, plus only 2 neighbors, God would have spared the whole city. But Lot failed to meet even those conditions. What about us? Have we saved or talked to our family members? How are we doing? And then 2 neighbors. God would have spared the whole city had Lot been able to reach his family and 2 neighbors. We're to be the salt of the earth that preserves our land, are we? We are the light that shows the way. Do we know the way? 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 indicates that Lot was a saved man. He had union with the Lord, but not communion. Sonship, but not fellowship. He was saved, yet so was by fire. Literal fire. He was saved being dragged out of the city, and fire was coming. As a result, Lot was not walking in the light. Not only had Lot lost his tent and altar and his fellowship with God, but he had lost his spiritual standards. He dared to suggest that his single daughters go out in the street to satisfy the lust of the crowd. As a result, Lot had lost his testimony with his family. No duh. How would you trust your father at that rate, right? Where did it all start? Well, when he lifted up his eyes and chose his land, he started walking by sight, not by faith, living for the things of this world. That morning dawned as any other. People started about their daily tasks, and then judgment came. The wicked cities were completely destroyed. Only Lot and his 2 single daughters escaped alive. Sodom's fate is a picture of the wrath to come. When men think there is peace and safety, it says in 1 Thessalonians, then destruction will fall. Lot's rescue, meanwhile, could be an illustration of the rapture of the church prior to the pouring out of the wrath of God. The Lord rescued Lot for Abram's sake in chapter 19, verse 29, and he will deliver his church from the wrath to come for Jesus' sake, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9. Lot's final days were full of wickedness and sin. He exchanged a tent for a house in the city and ended up in a cave. That's where it leads when we go outside of God. We think we're going to get it all, and then we end up in a cave, or we end up everything destroyed, or having destroyed everything ourselves sometimes, right? So Lot chose the wrong place to make his home, and he ruined himself and his family. Abram had power with God, but Lot had no influence, even with his own family. Abram lost nothing, but Lot lost everything. Only his life was spared. Abram brought the world blessing, but Lot brought trouble into the world. The Ammonites and the Moabites were his descendants, and they're enemies of God, or enemies of the Jews. Lot is forgotten, but the story of Abraham continues. He who does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:17. Were it not for 2 Peter 2:7 and 8, we might wonder whether Lot was even saved. But he is an illustration of the worldly believer who loses everything to the fire of judgment, 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15. Yet he is saved as one escaping through the flames, quite literally, eh? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and Lord, for your word that you've left us, and that we can learn from your word. We can have stories like this in the Bible of things that were written down for us so that we could learn how not to be, and that we could learn how you want us to be, that we would be like Abraham rather than like Lot. Lord, pray that you would help us in our community to repent if we've done wrong things, and that we would be willing to change our mind and agree with you that your word is the ultimate truth, and that we need to read your word, we need to know your word so that we can make right choices in our lives. Pray that we'd continue to make disciples, and that we would continue to have an impact in our community, in our schools, and in our workplaces. Lord, pray that you would use this church to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.